not a mother, sister, friend, or brother loves the way that Jesus can. He proved his love for me when he died on Calvary. He gave his life a fallen man.
His love
is a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me.
His love
is an endless love that will last through all eternity. Jesus wants to love you, there is none above you. You are precious in his sight. He will never fail you when the doubts assail you. He'll be with you day and night.
His love
is a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me.
His love
is an endless love that will last through all eternity.
His love
is a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me.
His love
is an endless love that will last through all eternity.
Two of the greatest possessions man can have are grace and peace. Grace is the favor we get from God, which is not earned or deserved, the free gifts from God. Peace is that state in which we have no conflicts with ourself, with our fellow man, or with our God. In 2 Peter 1, verse 2, we learn, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Since it is through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ that we have grace and peace, how important it is for us to learn about God. Please join us at this time as we search the Scriptures to increase our knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
There's a lighthouse up on high, guiding lost ones to the sky. It will help to steer you safely. We'll help to steer you safely o'er life's sea. Though the billows round me roll, I'm contented in my soul. If the light from the lighthouse
will shine on me,
the blessed light from heaven will shine on me.
I want the light from the lighthouse, to shine on me.
The blessed light from heaven to shine on me.
I want the light
light from heaven to shine on me.
Studying in the 8th chapter of John, ready to begin at the 44th verse. In this passage, Jesus is talking to the Jews, and he just told them that you should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, back in verse 33. And so these Jews that were opposed to him answered and said, well, we are of Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How can you say that you should be made free? And so then Jesus proceeds to show them that they are in bondage. He says, whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin. So they, like all other sinners, were definitely in a state of bondage. But not only that, but he proceeds to show them how that they're really not Abraham's seed either. Because he said, you seek to kill me. And Abraham wouldn't do that. Abraham would not have tried to kill me were he here. Also, you're not doing the works of Abraham. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. Then in verse 41, they make the appeal that they're certainly the children of God then. We have one Father, even God. And then Jesus shows them how that God's not their father either. He said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So here's the first reason why they're not the children of God is they're not loving the Son of God. They're not receiving him. They do not believe in him. They're not following him. And the second reason, verse 43, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? So not only do they not love him, but they don't listen to his word. They're not understanding his speech. So not only are they not children of Abraham, but they're also not children of God. Then in verse 44, which is where our lesson starts today, he proceeds to show them who their father really is. He says, ye are of your father, the devil. So that here for the first time, he tells them that they are children of the devil. Now, he'd been implying it all along. As he showed them, they were not the children of Abraham. They're not the children of God. That they really are in bondage. They are sinners. And they have need of his word. Then he's showing them that they're the children of the devil. But now he actually spells it out to them. You are the children of the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. So he is showing here, first of all, by a general argument, that they are the children of the devil, when he says, the lust of your father ye will do. You do the devil's lusts, the lusts which he would have you to fulfill. You gratify and please him. You comply with his temptations and are led captive by him at his will. Yea, you do those lusts which the devil himself fulfills. Fleshly lusts and worldly lusts the devil tempts men to do, but being a spirit, he cannot fulfill them himself. He has to have someone else do them in his place. The peculiar lusts of the devil are spiritual wickedness, the lust of the intellectual powers and their corrupt reasonings, pride and envy and wrath and malice, enmity to that which is good, and enticing others to that which is evil. These are lusts which the devil fulfills, and those who are under the dominion of these lusts resemble the devil as the child does the parent. And he says, you will do the devil's lusts. That is, they wanted to do them. The more there is of the will in these lusts, the more there is of the devil in them. When sin is committed of choice and not by surprise, with pleasure and not with reluctancy, when it is persisted in with a daring presumption and a desperate resolution, then the sinner will do the devil's lusts. And Jesus further says in verse 44, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So here he shows in two ways how that they really are children of the devil. And that is, they resemble the devil in murder and lying. And so he tells about the devil's characteristics in this regard. He says he was a murderer from the beginning. Not from his own beginning, for he was created as an angel of light, and had a first estate that which was pure and good. But from the beginning of his fall, the beginning of his apostasy, which certainly we know had already occurred soon after the creation of man, he was a hater of man. So in his actions and in his disposition, he was actually a murderer of him. We know the Bible teaches us that if we hate our brother, we're actually a murderer then. So he has his name, Satan, which comes from the word sitna, which means hatred. He maligned God's image upon man. He envied his happiness, and he earnestly desired his ruin, and was an avowed enemy to the whole race of man. He also is the one that tempted man to commit that sin which brought death into the world. So he was effectually then the murderer of all mankind which descended from Adam. He was a murderer of souls.
He deceived them into sin, and by it he slew them. He poisoned man with the forbidden fruit. And so to aggravate the matter, he made him his own murderer. So this is the way Satan was at the beginning, and this is the way he has been from the beginning, and it's the way he is even now. As he began, so he continues. He was a murderer of men by his temptations then, and so he is still the great tempter, the great destroyer. And the Jews call the devil the angel of death. He was definitely involved in the first murder that was ever committed by Cain when he slew his brother. He was of that wicked one at the time that he slew his brother. So we see then what reason we have to stand up on our guard against the wiles of the devil and never to hearken to him, for he truly is a murderer, and he certainly intends to do us some kind of harm, even when he speaks good and fair words to us. And so it's a wonder then that he who is the murderer of the children of men, he who is the instigator of man's downfall, should yet be, by their own consent, so much the master of men. Men allow him to rule in their lives. Men allow him to be the one that determines their actions. And so we see that these Jews that Jesus is talking to here on this occasion, they are following after the devil in this regard. They were murderers like him. They were murderers of souls. They were not allowing souls to hear and to know the truth. They were causing them to be misled. And now they were plotting the murder of the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. So certainly, in this one regard alone, they are like the devil in that he was a murderer. They too are following in those steps. But Jesus also gives another second reason why they are children of the devil, and that is that he was a liar. And this is the way Jesus words it in the 44th verse. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the devil is a liar. When we think of a liar, we're thinking of that which is opposed to the truth. And as we look at the devil in this regard, we see that first of all, he is an enemy to the truth, and therefore he's an enemy to Christ. Christ would have his followers to know the truth, and he says to know the truth is to make you free. And so in this regard, the devil is a deserter from the truth. He abode not in the truth. He did not continue in the original state that he was created in, the original state of righteousness and purity that God created him in, but he left his first state. And when he degenerated from goodness, he departed from truth, for his fall, his apostasy, was founded in a lie. The angels were the hosts of the Lord, and those that fell were not true to their commander and leader. They were not true to their God, and they were not to be trusted. They were charged with folly and defection, for we read in Job 4, verse 18, "Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly." And certainly this is a very sad chapter in the story of angels, to know that there were a group of angels that fell, a group that kept not their first estate, a group that are now being reserved in chains of darkness, waiting for the day of judgment. But as we think of fallen angels, this is what the devil is. He is a fallen angel. And so the way he fell was to leave the truth. He had to follow some other type of doctrine, some other way of life other than the way that God originally would have him to follow. So by the truth here, we're talking about the ability to understand the revealed will of God concerning the salvation of men by Jesus Christ, the truth which Jesus was now preaching and which these Jews now opposed. Herein, they did like their father the devil, who seeing the honor put upon the human nature in the first Adam, and foreseeing the much greater honor intended in the second Adam, would not be reconciled to that counsel of God, nor stand in the truth concerning it. But from a spirit of pride and envy, he set himself to resist it and to thwart the designs of it, and so did these Jews here as his children and his agents. But not only was the devil a deserter of the truth, but he also is destitute of the truth. Jesus says there is no truth in him. His interest in the world is supported by lies and falsehoods. And there is no truth, nothing you can confide in him, nor in anything he says or does. The notions that he comes up with concerning good and evil are false and erroneous. His proofs are lying wonders. His temptations all fall far short of what they promise. They're cheats. He has great knowledge of the truth, but he has no love for it. He has no affection to it. But on the contrary, being a sworn enemy to truth, he is said to have no truth in him. And any time we allow ourselves to believe that what the devil is promoting happens to be the truth, happens to be what is right, happens to be what is proper, then we've been deceived. Because let's remember, he has no truth in him. Jesus further says about the devil, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And here we see then that the devil is a friend and a patron of lying. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. Three things are here said of the devil with reference to the sin of lying. First of all, that he is a liar. His words were lying words. His prophets were lying prophets. And the images in which they worshipped him actually were the teachers of lies. He tempted our first parents with a downright lie. All of his temptations are carried on by lies, calling evil good and good evil, and promising some kind of a good reward in sin. He knows them to be lies, and he suggests them with the intention to deceive and to destroy. When he now contradicted the gospel in these scribes and Pharisees, it was by lies. And when afterwards he corrupted it in the man of sin, it was by strong delusions and with a great complicated lie. When the apostate church fell and deceived so many, it was by these lying wonders and by these deceits. We see also here that when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. This is his language. It's of his own creation, not of God. His creator never put it in him to lie. When men speak a lie, they borrow it from the devil. Satan fills their hearts to lie. But when the devil speaks a lie, he's the very model of it. It comes from his own being. He framed it. And the motives to lie are from himself, which bespeaks the very desperate depths of wickedness into which these apostate spirits are sunk. As in their first affection they had no tempter, they did it because they wanted to, so their sinfulness is still their own. But thirdly, we see that he's the father of the lie. He's the father of every lie, not only of the lies which he himself suggests, but of those which others speak. He's the author and founder of all lies. When men speak lies, they speak from him, as it comes from his mouth, and they come originally from him and bear his image. But he not only is the father of every lie, but he is also the father of every liar. And that can be understood to be the meaning here. God made men with a disposition to the truth. Everything that goes well for man, everything that is according to our mental faculties and the laws of society and our ability to get along together has to do with the truth being supreme, that we should speak the truth. But the devil, the author of sin, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, has so corrupted the nature of man that the wicked are said to be estranged from the truth and they're speaking lies. He's taught them with their tongues to use deceit. He is the father of liars who beget them, who train them up in the way of lying, whom they resemble and obey, and with whom all liars shall have their portion forever in the lake that burneth with fire. And so the charge here is that they are the sons of the devil, is one that Jesus is able to substantiate by showing that they're doing what the devil does. When they lie, when they oppose the truth, they're simply following their spiritual father, which is the devil, not God. And so Christ is showing them to be murderers and liars. And he's shown that all murderers and all liars are the devil's children. And so in verse 45, he charges them with a grave error. He says, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." Now, this could be taken two ways. One is, and though I tell you the truth, even though I'm telling you the truth, you will not believe the truth. But it probably should be taken the way it's written here, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Why did they not believe him? It was because he told them the truth. And there were some things about the truth they did not want to hear. There were some things about the truth that were not compatible with their way of life that would require them to make some kind of a change they didn't want to make, and so they didn't want to receive these things that were the truth. And we see that very same nature in man today. We can tell the truth. And, of course, if we are not careful, we can be told the truth, and not want to receive it simply because it is the truth, because it is something that we do not want to face. We don't want to face the truth. We don't want the truth then to be told us, taught us, or be something that we have to confront, because the truth is not always pleasant to us. And it's not pleasant because we're in sin. It's not pleasant because it requires some change in our lives. Now, of course, nobody wants to make a change in their life. Nobody wants to change the things that they're now doing unless they can be shown that there's a good reason for it. And if we will then have a love for the truth, and if we will allow the truth to follow through in our lives, then there will always be a good reason for changing so that we are consistent with the truth and we're coming out of those things that are not the truth. But initially, it rubs us wrong. Initially, it goes against the grain. It's not something we want to hear. And so many times, if we're not careful, simply because it happens to be the truth, it happens to be the thing that's not compatible with what we're now doing, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to believe it. We don't want to receive it. That's what he's telling them here. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Certainly, Jesus had to tell them some things that were not compatible with them, things that were not going according to what they wanted to do, their present lives, their present state of knowledge. And rather than make a change, rather than to use the energy that's required to become consistent with the truth, they didn't want to believe it. They refused to believe it. They wanted to stay in the traditions that they then had. And so then in verse 46, he says, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Now, if you don't want to believe what I say, if you want to make these great accusations against me, which one of you can follow through and truly make the charge stick? Now, they had accused him of many sins. They accused him of some of the worst crimes: gluttony, drunkenness, blasphemy, Sabbath breaking, confederacy with Satan, and whatnot. But their accusations were malicious, groundless, made-up lies, such as everyone that knew him knew to be utterly false. And so there was no way that they could prove these, and they didn't even try to prove these crimes upon him. The very judge that condemned him admitted that he found no fault in him. So he challenges them to find a just reason for accusing him. So he's asking them to produce evidence of their charge. Show just reason why they should be accusing him of sinning. And it's true today, of course. It's a true principle at all times. If you're going to charge somebody with something, be sure you can back it up. Be sure you have some evidence. Be sure you have a good reason for it. And their charges were groundless. They didn't have any good reason for this. And so he puts them on the spot. Why do you not convince me of this? Why do you not really bring forth the evidence for this? Why aren't you able to make your charges stick? Which one of you can do it? And of course, certainly there was no answer to this. And then he further says in verse 46, "And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" Now here's the way his argument is going. If you want to say that I don't have the truth, if you don't want to believe me, if you refuse to believe the things that I say as the truth, then why can't you charge me with teaching something false? Why can't you charge me with sinning and make your charge stick? And if you can't charge me and make it stick, if you can't make a convincing argument against me, then why don't you believe me? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? They should go one way or the other. Either successfully charge him with being wrong and prove it, or accept what he says. But they weren't going either way. They weren't successfully showing that he was wrong, and yet they wouldn't believe the truth. And so he's got him in a corner. He asked him the question, why is this? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? And the answer to that's going to be the same answer that we all have to give today. If someone tells us the truth, why do we not believe it? Why do we not want to receive the truth? It's because there's something in our life that is inconsistent. We have a conflict in our life, so far as the truth goes, that we do not want to own up to. We do not want to face the facts as they are. We do not want to be honest. We are actually dishonest when somebody tells us the truth and we do not believe the truth. That's a sign of dishonesty. It's a sign of a flaw in our character. It's a sign that we are not going to be compatible with the things of God, because the things of God are the truth, and you should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, Jesus says. And so in verse 47, he gives a doctrine that sums up the answer to this dilemma. Why couldn't they convince him, convict him of being a sinner? And if they couldn't do that, why would that not believe his words and accept it as the truth? Here's the answer. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Those that are not of God, those that are not truly penitent, those that are not truly spiritually minded, those that are not ready to be born again of God, they're not going to hear God's words. They're not able to hear God's words. They are of the natural man, and the natural man cannot understand the things of God, because the things of God come from the Spirit. They simply cannot understand them, and they won't hear them. That is, they won't receive them. They won't receive them as the truth. But he that is of God heareth God's words. But this is the proof right here. When somebody refuses to hear God's word, we're talking about the Bible. They do not want to accept what the Bible says. They do not want to be consistent with the teachings of the Scriptures. Then that person is not of God. That's a test that we can use. It's a doctrine that we can apply to anybody. If they will not be consistent with the Bible teaching, if they will not hear the Word of God, then they are not of God. That's just something you have to realize. But he that is of God, he's going to hear this Word of God. He's going to want to make an application of it to his life. He's going to want to make it fit with all other parts of the Word of God. He's going to want to be consistent. He's going to want to take every one of these teachings and put them in the right context and make everything fit properly so that he can truly make an application here that's going to be according to that which is a reality, not some myth, not some tradition, not something that he's worshiping that's a doctrine, but it's going to be truly from God. He wants the Word of God. He is of God, so he wants the Word of God. But those who shun this Word of God, those who want to distort it or change it or be blind to it and not want to receive it, they're simply not of God. They're not going to hear the Word of God. And that's the way Jesus applies this to these people. You don't want to be able to prove your charges against me, yet at the same time you don't want to accept my teaching as the truth. You're not of God. That's why you won't hear the Word of God. We're going to close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Well, I've been to the river, I've been baptized, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've been changed from the creature that once I was, and redeemed is now my name.
I've been changed,
I'm newborn now, my life has been rearranged. What a difference it made when the Lord came and stayed in my heart. Oh yes, I've been changed. Though my sins were as scarlet, they're white as snow, I was bound, but today I am free. I was lost in the darkness, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see.
I've been changed,
I'm newborn now, my life has been rearranged. What a difference it made when the Lord came and stayed in my heart. Oh yes, I've been changed. When at last in his presence I stand above, he will wipe all the tears from my eyes. And I'll thank him for giving a wretch like me lasting hope beyond the skies.
I've been changed,
I'm newborn now, my life has been rearranged. What a difference it made when the Lord came and stayed in my heart. Oh yes,
I've been changed,
I'm newborn now, my life has been rearranged. What a difference it made when the Lord came and stayed in my heart. Oh yes, I've been changed.
rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now, of course, these are probably events that God had brought about so that he would have the opportunity to demonstrate himself in the midst of all this idolatry, in the midst of these wise and knowledgeable men of the paganistic ways, to demonstrate himself there through the actions of his own servants. Then the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now, Daniel didn't the first thing just up and say, oh, look how great I am. I've got the answer. The first thing it seems here, he blessed the God of heaven. He gave thanks for God having revealed this thing to him. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Now this is his prayer and his blessing to God. Blessed be. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. How easily it would have been for Daniel and his friends to have forgotten about God. Here we got ourselves in a bad fix, folks, and we don't look like there's going to be any way out of it. We're just going to have to live by our wits. Now, they turned to God. And then whenever God gave them the answer, they praised God. Blessed be the name of God. May his name live forever and ever.